Well, good morning. Welcome to Resurrection Church. Good seeing everyone. It was a wonderful, thank you for reading that word, and kind of goes along with what we're going to talk about, a little bit of it, which is kind of cool how the Lord leads that. I don't tell anyone what I speak on, and like 10 times out of 10 when I don't tell people what I'm speaking on, he orchestrates, whether it's the worship or whether it's the scripture reading. And so I just trust the Lord is leading. I love the Psalms. How many of you guys love the Psalms? Mm-hmm. You know, if you, the Psalms is kind of like the prayer book of the Bible, you know. Many times we don't know what to pray, you know, and how to pray. And the Psalms kind of give you the words to pray and give you the permission, the emotions of it. And so it's interesting that you read from Psalm 40, which is a wonderful psalm of deliverance and of God reaching to somebody who is in the pit. And we're actually going to be in a psalm today as the Lord leads. Can we turn the backlights? Are they? Turn them on. And so I love the Psalms. I love going to the Psalms. And I've been spending just recently some time just really just meditating on the Psalms, you know, just sitting there. And just kind of soaking it in and sort of praying the Psalms, you know. And God gives us 150 Psalms, which is a lot, you know, and for all kinds of times in life, you know, all whether it's praise and celebration or whether if we're in the pits, you know. And so I love it. And what's interesting about when you're reading the Psalms is that they're not all praise psalms, although there is a lot of them, but there are some real psalms that are sort of like, God, I'm in a really, really hard place here, you know, and you better come through, and where are you, you know? Like real life, you know? And I think what happens sometimes in modern day Christianity is we're so fake. We are so fake. We are so good at putting on a face and making it us packaged really well, looking on the outside, you know, but deep down we're hurting, and we go out before people, we're just like, we put on, you know, we put on that fake front, you know, like at Disneyland or something, you know. Yes. And we're fake. We live in a fake society, right? Yep. Come on, let's do a selfie right now. And we're going to put a selfie, we're going to put a smile on our face, you know, right? Because we don't want to, because part of being a Christian is about having it all together, isn't it? Right? Because if you're a Christian, you're supposed to have it all together. You have Jesus, so it's all made perfect, and it's like instantly wrapped up, and it's like one of those TV shows where there's a problem, but by the end, it gets wrapped up. You know? It just nicely packaged, you know, all put back together, and we say, that's my Christianity, and that's reality, and you're full baloney. And I love how the Lord is real. When you finally get into the scriptures, he chooses people that are real, right? He doesn't choose the perfect people. I mean, who picks a stuttering guy like Moses who has no self-confidence to lead his people, Israel? Me? Gideon, hiding out. Yes, valiant warrior, scaredy cat. The scripture is real, and unfortunately, and I can't speak in other societies, but all I can speak about my American Christianity is that we're full of faces that God sees through that, you know? So we come to church, we put on the happy face, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, you know? We start speaking Christianese, don't we? We're really good at that. Get home, get in the car, and we just let it all hang out. We get in the car, we just kind of drive away, but really deep down inside, we're faking ourselves. I don't know about you, I want what's real. True Christianity is about true heart change, and if you ever see surgery, there's mess, and Jesus is used to getting messy, and we just don't want to admit how much of a mess we can be. No, that would not make Jesus look good. No, actually, it makes Jesus better looking if you allow him to really reach down to the depths. So I love the fact that Natalie shared that today. Because guess what? We're going to share we're actually going to go even deeper than Psalm 40. I did not plan this passage of scripture is not something I was looking for. You gotta understand, you know, I'm the guy who wants to pull you out of the pit all the time, right? There's a psalm that it goes even deeper, and it doesn't do what we want it to do. You know, there's good things to learn from it because it's in the scripture, and I'm glad it's in the scripture, you know. But it's for those of us who are still in the pits, and those of us who don't even want to admit of really how where that place is, because we're so used to putting on the face, you know. And I don't know about you, but I want the real thing. You know, Jesus, if you're real, this Christianity thing is real. If this is real life, it has to meet me where I'm at. I don't want a Savior who comes to the edge and say, well, you know, I can't reach you there. Come on, right? You've gone too far for me. So there's a psalm that sort of goes there. But let me just say something. Just before we get into the psalm, the psalms, there's 150 of them, right? And they're arranged, they're actually arranged by books. They're a large segments of the psalm. So like you have like the first 41 psalms are like book one, and they're mainly about David and God's promises to David. So there's a lot of blessing, a lot of good things, you know, promises to David and celebration, all that kind of stuff, right? You know, and then you have, you know, the next book. So if you look at your Bible, you look at, say, Psalm 42, it might say book 2 over Psalm 42 because they're arranged by books. There's 5 books of Psalms, and they almost go through the history of Israel and the history of God's promises to David. And if you look at the Psalms as a whole, there's a promise of Messiah and the king and God's promises to David. And so you have the first two books, Psalm basically 1 to 72, that are sort of like focusing on the blessings of God to David and Solomon, God's promise to David, I'm going to have a king on the throne in your name, you know, and the Israel nation is expecting that and celebrating that. And then you get to book 3, and Israel has been cast away from Jerusalem, has been cast away from Judah. They are in exile. The temple has been destroyed. They've lost their holy place, you know, and they're like, what in the world has happened? Book 3, Psalm 73 to 89. The low point of the Psalms. What's happened? This is not working, God. Where is this? What's happened? Where are these promises? Now we're in exile? Now we're in Babylon? What happened? There's something about it. See, we want to feel like if we input this and input that, then God will produce that. We pull the levers, you know, we kind of make it so, well, God's supposed to do this because I've done that. And I remember, you know, when the economy turned, I was talking with a brother, and he had lost his house. His business went terribly, and he was, I don't understand, I tithe, I gave extra to the Lord, and I'm supposed to get these blessings. What happened, you know? And sometimes Christianity and our life with Jesus doesn't go according to our script, and we wonder what has happened. And Israel is sitting there thinking, what's happened? Are God's promises to David finished? And there's a point where they get even lower, where the psalmist is at the lowest points in all the Psalms. It's the pit. It's the bottom of the pit, of the valley, where they find themselves. And that's in book 3. It's in Psalm 88. I want you to go to Psalm 88. We're going to talk about, don't worry, we'll get us out of the pit because it's not the end of the story. But I want to speak because I think the Lord has a word for somebody. He's led me to this. I was kicking and screaming, trying to not go into this psalm. I'm like, Lord, I don't like this psalm. And I want to be a positive guy. I want to be a hopeful guy. But let's read the psalm and I'll tell you what it says, okay? Fair enough? All right. Get my glasses out because I'm of that age. Okay, so first of all, when you're reading the Psalms, even the title is inspired. Even the pre-verse thing, the verse 0 of it, is entitled. A psalm of the sons of Korah, And they were one of the people who were, there was worship in the temple. They actually sang and they played the trumpets and they had celebrations, you know, and this is one of them. For the choir director, according to the Mahalath Lanoth, I'm not going to explain that, a Amiskel of Heman the Israelite. Okay. Now watch this. O Lord, the God of my salvation. Hold on to that first verse. The way he starts is significant because it's all down here from here. Ah, John, I'm going, I came to church to hear a positive message. I'm getting a reality because guess what? Some of us may be where this guy's going down. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out to you day and night before you. How many of you have been there? How many of you have been there where you have cried out to the Lord night and day, and it's constantly, you keep going, and you're in a place that you have no, you're like, how did I get here? And I don't know the way out. I have cried out, Lord, you're my salvation. I have cried out to you day and night, constantly. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Lord, hear my cry. Listen to my cry. First of all, I love the fact that you can be entirely honest with God. If you can be, if you can lie to me, that's okay. But if you be honest with God, then you're going somewhere. And sometimes, even with God, we kind of speak Christianese to him. And he goes, no, cut it all out. I see your heart. I see what's going on. Don't lie. You're lying to yourself. Don't lie to me. Come on. By the way, the word confession means to see the same thing as, and to say the same thing as. In other words, it's almost as if when you confess, and let's say that's God's over here, it's like you come next to God and you're like, oh, I see what you see. And you say what God says about whatever situation, sin or whatever it is. So in the Psalms, you can do that. And I love the fact he starts off, Lord, hear my cry. But now here's his cry. Here's his first prayer. For my soul has had enough troubles. Lord, when is it going to end, Lord? And my life is drawn near to Sheol. Sheol was the place of the dead. And in the Old Testament, they didn't have a really developed theology of afterlife. They knew you would, you know, think, you know, you go somewhere, but the place of the dead was, they didn't understand everything that happened. But he says, my soul has had enough troubles, and I'm near death. I'm crying out to you, Lord, hear my cry. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit, and I am like a man without strength. You see, this guy is now, He is on death's edge in his mind. He's on death's edge. Now, in reality, is he? I don't know. But sometimes you don't know what reality is, right? Sometimes you just feel what you feel. Amen? Well, you shouldn't feel that way. Well, that doesn't help me one bit. Am I shouting? I'm preaching. I'm excited. Because I've been where this guy has been. I want the real deal. My life is drawn near to show. I feel like I'm down at the pit, and I'm like a man without strength. Forsaken among the dead. I'm like the slain one who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. And they are cut off from your hand. Have you ever been there before? Well, you just feel rejected, even by God himself. I know he's not supposed to think those thoughts, but let's just be truthful here, right? Sometimes that's just where you're just at. And all the positive thinking you can muster up can't overcome those feelings. Can God reach me there? Even when I feel like I'm forsaken by him? I feel like I've been cut off. Forgotten. That's a hard thing to be somebody that's forgotten. Like, does anybody think about me? Am I like one of those people who have gone down where even God himself is forgotten? That's a low place. See, I'll be honest. Me personally, okay, I don't want to go there. So there's a part of me that wants to be the one that lifts you up, right? I'm the one who always wants to go hope in God, right? And that's true. In fact, so in the Psalms, there's different kinds of Psalms. The most prominent, there's praise Psalms, praise the Lord, right? There's thanksgiving Psalms, thank you, Lord. There's royal Psalms, but there's something called lament Psalms. In lament Psalms, this is an example of a lament Psalm, but the typical lament Psalm has, of course, the person states their case. I'm in distress. I need help, God, right? I'm in trouble. I'm in a bad situation. I'm discouraged. Those are lament songs. And so the person then cries out to the Lord and says, please help me. So we have an example. A great example is Psalm 22. My God, why are you forsaking me? That's a lament psalm. An honest expression, right? But the psalms, the lament psalms, always have at issue a person who still has a deep trust in the Lord, and they're asking for help. You know, and so like in Psalm 22, go to Psalm 22. Let's just because I want to show you something here. Because all of the lament psalms do the same thing, almost all of them. So like in Psalm 22, I'm going there because it has is I know it's a sidetrack here, but it's an example. So like for example, there's this complaint before God. My God, why are you forsaken me? So lament psalm, Psalm 3, Psalm 73. I think there's several of them. There's like 60 of them in the Book of Psalms. So you know. And then there's this asking for help. This asking for help. So he says, by day I cry out. Verse 2, you don't answer. By night I have no rest. Yet you're holy. Our fathers trust in you. They trust in you. You deliver them. Verse 4, they cried out to you. Verse 5, you deliver them. And in you they trust. They were not disappointed. And he goes back and forth. So there's this complaint, and then there's trust, the remembering of who God is, right? And at the end of it, there's always deliverance. So lament psalm always ends with deliverance. But you brought me out of the miry clay. Psalm 40 is what Natalie read, right? I was in the pit and you brought me out. And then Psalm 22 has the same thing. You guys following? Mm-hmm. Okay, I lost my place. Hold on. So watch this. So he cries out, verse 11, be not far from me, trouble is near. He puts his trust in God, verse 19, but you, O Lord, don't be far off. You are my help. Hasten to my senses, deliver my soul. You see, it's going up, right? There's this trust, this issue of trust. And usually they end with praise. These lament psalms end with God's deliverance. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me out of the pit, right? There's complaint. I'm in this really hard place, but you are faithful and you're trustworthy and you've brought me out. Praise the Lord. That's how they usually go. Almost all of them go that way, except Psalm 88. So back to, okay. So I'm the kind of person that wants to do this. When I find myself going down, I want a part of me says, hey, hope in God. And I do hope in God. All the lament psalms except for one does that. But sometimes it's even hard when you go to that place to get out. And my question is, can God find me here? I see, I often want to prevent myself from going down there, and that's okay. But what if I don't have the... Kim, what if I don't remember all that and I just can't, I'm feeling it, right? The pressure and the... What if I can't remind my... What if I don't sense God's deliverance and I still go down there? Can God deliver me here? Can he hear my prayer here? Because there are going to be days when you don't have Psalm 22 in your mind, you have Psalm 88 in your mind. And then what do you do? See, I love the fact that our Lord can reach anyone. Those who are in the highest heights and those who are in the lowest pits. There isn't anywhere he can't reach. Amen? Go back to Psalm 88. So here the psalmist is feeling forgotten, feeling like he's remembered no more, verse 5, cut off from your hand. Now look what he does next in verse 6. He starts blaming God. Now, I don't know about you, I've done this before. I'm confessing. I've had it out with the Lord in times. In my prayer closet, I've gotten real with God. Am I the only one? You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put me here, God. Do you realize that you are not in control of your life? And I don't know about you, I have found myself in places where I've been in the pits. And before you, you've got a different picture. Even my wife, she sees me sometimes. But there are times when I don't even show it to her. Because I'm too embarrassed. Hey, I'm a pastor. Hey, I'm supposed to have all the answers. I'm supposed to all figure it out, you know. And then life happens that you can't control. And the pressure comes on you. And then you're like, then it gets to you. And I'm just saying, there are times I'm in my prayer closet and me and God are having some words. And they're not the nicest words, but he can handle it. Because he understands the voice of pain, doesn't he? Not all of us will experience these kinds of situations. Not all of us. Praise God. But I'm telling you, for those who have been there or are there right now, maybe there's somebody here or watching that's there right now, and you're really good at showing a face. You're really good at putting on. But you know, deep down, you're in the pit. And you're hurting. And you're upset. And you feel like God has forsaken you. You feel like you're all alone. And nobody knows but God knows. And you're at the place where you're blaming God. And I don't blame you. Really, Lord? I'm a worship person. I love you. I trust you. You're, verse 1, the God of my salvation. Why are you putting me in the pit? Things are supposed to go hunky-dory. You come to Jesus and they're supposed to work out, right? Yeah, so I'm sorry. If Jesus can't reach you in the lowest pits, I don't want Jesus, but he does. He can. And I don't want to present Jesus as somebody who can only reach you thus far and not further. Because all of us, before Christ, we're in a really worse place. He says, you have removed my acquaintances far from me. There's something about when you're going through the pits of having a friend with you. Isn't there something about having a good friend that's with you to encourage you? And the best of friends are the ones who just sit with you and say nothing. And say, they say, I love you, man. Man, I don't even have words to say. I'm just going to sit here and love you. Those are like the best friends, you know? And about going through those times alone is really, really hard. But he says, you have removed my acquaintances far from me, and you have made me an object of loathing. They don't even want to be my friends anymore. Oh, he's such a downer. If he would just have done it this way, then he wouldn't have been in that situation, you know? We're always so quick to blame, aren't we? We're always so quick to figure out why the person's going through it. Well, if they would have, you know, members of the Bible more and go to church more, then they, really? Okay, God. By the way, I love the fact that the psalm made it into the Bible. I've been there where the weight is crushing and you feel all alone. You're like, Lord, where are you? And now everyone's left me. There's a resemblance of Jesus throughout the psalm as well. And he experienced that forsaken part for us. But here the psalmist continues, "You've made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and I cannot go out. I can't even leave this place." And this is not a physical place. This is just this season of whatever it is that God has me in. I don't understand because it doesn't fit my theology. It doesn't fit my own schedule for my life. Where did we go wrong? You know, as a parent, I should have done this differently. As a husband, I should. All these questions, you know. And he says, "My eye has wasted away," verse 9, "because of affliction." And then he says for the second time, he's going to say it three times, "I've called upon you every day, Lord. I'm in the pit, and yet I'm still calling out on you. I have spread out my hand before you." Then he starts reasoning with God. "Oh, God, come on, Lord. I mean, now, let me just say something here is, again, there wasn't a fully developed theology of life after death or what happened in the Old Testament. It wasn't fully developed. So in their understanding is when you died, you went to be with your fathers, you went to place of the dead, where they didn't understand what really happened. So the psalmist is going to say, "Hey, really, what good is it for me to be dead? Because, watch this, will you perform wonders for the dead? And will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Hey, God, I want to praise you, but I can't praise you if I'm dead." By the way, he thinks he's dying, but he's not really dying. But he's convinced because he's so secluded, he's so under that, you know, that reality doesn't, everything's skewed. And when you're down there, the pitch, you always don't think right, right? You don't always think right. Things don't always make sense. You're not thinking right, and you're in this. And God understands that. I love the fact that the Lord is so gracious. Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Lord, you're worthy of praise. I believe in your wonders. If I'm dead, I can't give you praise. And if I'm dead, I can't declare your loving kindness. God, you got to keep me alive. I'm alive. I live to praise you, God, basically is what he's saying. Who will declare your loving kindness in the grave? Verse 11, and your faithfulness in abandon. Abandon is a place of destruction, a place where things just fell apart and just kind of just stopped being. It was in a good place. Will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgiveness? He says, God, you got to keep me alive because who's going to declare all your wonders, your great things? You can see the psalmist still believes in God, doesn't he? The psalmist still believes in the loving kindness of God. And despite his situation, he still believes. See, sometimes what you feel, you know that God is good and gracious, and yet you feel separated from him, right? You know the scripture says he's with you, but yet you feel so far. So there's this dichotomy, my feelings aren't going away with my faith, and I'm still trusting, but I'm experiencing something completely different. And then for the third time, he prays again. So far, he's had two prayers. Verse 1, verse 9, and now verse 13, he says, "But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help. And in the morning, my prayer comes before you." I'm still praying, God. Where else can I go? Have you ever been there where you just felt like it's all, but yet you still come? You felt like it's just all been like, Lord, where do we go? You have the words of life, Peter says. Don't let your experiences define what's really happening. Job had no idea that he was being tested or actually shown off by God. And he experienced the same thing. "But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help. And in the morning, my prayer comes before you." Oh Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Let me just say something. The psalmist never gets an answer to those questions. We always don't know why what we go through. It may not have nothing to do with anything that you've done. It may not be a situation where God is displeased with you. It may be something of God's approval where he trusts you and he wants to show you off. Because you know what happens, Tom? When you're in a place where you can't get out, you start making deals with God. And you start thinking, you know, God, if I start, okay, I'll fast and I'll pray and I'll commit, I'll do all this, the Christian stuff, you know, and then God will press the button and get me out of this. And so then you had this hope that you can control the ending of your situation, right? So you start thinking those terms and negotiating with God. And until God says the season's over with, I'm ending it, it's not going to depart 1 millisecond before it's time. And I wish it was the former rather than the latter. I've been in situations where a season of just this, you know, and I couldn't get out. It was like going through the thickest fog of heaviness, and I had nothing to get me out. Begged, pleaded, screamed out, cried out, everything I could. I even, you know, tried, you know, I tried everything, and it didn't work. By the way, this will be the only time I teach the psalm right now. This is the first time. But it's reality, because if I know that Jesus can reach me there, he can reach me anywhere. Amen. Because you may find yourself, you may be okay. All of us may be okay right now, but if you find yourself in that place, understand that the psalm is here for you. And maybe you're there now. And you understand the cries of the psalmist. Oh Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? The idea of hiding your face is one of not having fellowship with somebody. I didn't even feel close to you. And he doesn't get an answer to the why. Why does God allow these things to happen? I don't know why. And we can talk about, we live in a fallen world. The reality is that. We live in a fallen world. And Jesus is the Savior of even those who are in the darkest pits. I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. He says, I have been, to him it seems like an eternity he's been in this. I've been suffering my whole life. I don't have any memories that are good, and your terrors. He goes back to blaming God. He goes back to the same thing with verse 6 through 8. And I have overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. And they surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me together. And again, he says, just like he said back in verse 8, he repeats it again. You have removed lover and friend far from me, and my acquaintances are in darkness. In fact, one translation says, my closest friend is darkness. Wow. That's heavy. And it's not like the rest of the lament psalms that gives you something to think about, right? But let me tell you something, though. Remember I said this is in book 3 of the psalms? Book 1 and 2 are sort of David and Solomon and King and promises. And book 3, the exiles happen. What's happened, God? Book 3 is not the last book. Because there's God rescuing from exile, and there's the ending of book 5 with praise. What are some lessons we learn? I'm going to give you some lessons to learn, okay? First lesson. I'll go quick. Darkness is not always a sign of God's disapproval. Darkness is not always a sign of God's disapproval. We don't always know why God doesn't tell us why we suffer, why we go through dark times. Sometimes it's just to show us off. Sometimes it develops us. But whatever it is, it's not always a sign of God's disapproval. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, and this is what the psalmist does, clinging to God even in the darkness. Notice how the psalmist keeps coming back to God? Oh God of my salvation, I have prayed you. Da-da-da-da. I have prayed you all day long. Da-da-da. I have prayed you. I'm still, Lord, I'm still here. I keep coming back, right? He's clinging to God. That's all he has. He's seeking deeper and deeper, and yet he clings all the more to God. He prays to God of salvation. He keeps coming back to him. He keeps trusting him, even when he feels rejected. In your darkest days, keep clinging to God. Let trouble and distress drive you to God. Even when it seems like, even when you feel like God has rejected you, even though in reality, he's still keeping you. Keep clinging to God, even in the darkness. Keep trusting. Third lesson. Learn to pray in your pain. In fact, you'll never learn to grow of significance if you don't know, unless you learn how to pray in your pain. Learn to pray in your pain. I was having troubles. I was honestly, Lord, let's get some, get me out of this. You know, I don't want to teach the psalm. I don't like the psalm. Why is it here? You know why it's here? Because in real life, let's talk real life. In real life, I can't say, okay, in American Christianity, it's this. You're having a problem? Take two scripture verses and call me in the morning and you'll be okay. No. Come on, right?
Yep.
Well, memorize more scripture. I know a lot of Bible. In real life, quick fixes don't fix. And in real life, see how the psalm ends? It doesn't end on a happy note. I'm so glad there's only one of these psalms. But in real life, there are times where God doesn't lift the pain. There's no promise of that in this life. Praise God that Jesus Christ has made it, redeemed our soul, so that when we go to heaven, there's no more tears, right? There's no more sorrow. There's no more fits. Praise God. But in this life, there's no promise that he'll ever alleviate certain things. That's real Christianity. That's life. I'm not going to be cliched and tell you, memorize these verses, and that'll fix your problem. It may help you, encourage you, but that's in God's hands whether he lifts something or not, and he may point you to suffer something for your entire life. And my question is, can you learn to find the presence of God there? See, a lot of us want to prevent us from going there. But if I go there, I can just recognize something, and Jesus Christ is already there. Jesus Christ is that friend that sits with you, amen? Jesus Christ is the one who says that he's with the one who's broken in heart, amen? That he's always with us. He understands what that's like, being forsaken, being rejected, being all alone. He's already been to the pits, and he's there to minister to you, in fact, right now. That's the Savior I will follow. Because I can't, if I go to the highest heights of the mountains or the deepest depths of the sea, guess what? Psalm 139 says, you are there. Amen. And that gives me hope. That gives me hope. And sometimes God grows us in the times of great distress and darkness. And by the way, the notion that's out there, God will never give you more than you can handle. Nonsense. That's nonsense. That's not even the right scripture verse. Scripture in Corinthians talks about he won't let you be tempted without providing a way of escape, right? All temptation is common to man, but every temptation will give you a way of escape. There's an exit right there. But with distress and trials, you better believe what God will give you more than you can handle. So you can drive you to your knees and cry out, Lord, help me, right? God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Read your Bible. Live life. You're not living in truth here. We had three lessons so far. I'll give you a fourth. This really helped me out. God gives you permission to feel. We learn that God gives you this. This gives permission to feel certain things and to be real, because sometimes in the pain you can't have all warm fuzzy feelings, you know. And God understands as a human being. We are fallen, and we are in a hard place. He understands that. There's sometimes, you know, Tom, I've said things to the Lord out of pain, and he's been so gracious just to be that, come on, just keep going. Just come, get it out. I understand. Nah, you shouldn't think those things. You shouldn't feel that. You shouldn't feel it at all, you know. You should be happy. You should be positive. I know that. I know that. In 59 other Psalms, I would be coming out of this, right? But this one place I'm in, I'm not coming out. And so that's where I'm at. And God says, keep coming. Keep coming. I can handle that. I just love the Lord. He understands, right? God gives me permission, this permission to have feelings that often can contradict my faith. I'll be honest. I've had troubles like this with my, you know, and I'll text CL, you know, I'll call him like, dude, I feel so rejected, you know, I feel everything, you know, down in the pit, you know. He goes, okay, it's okay, you know. And I'll say things that contradict my faith because I know my feelings are they're liars, right? But still, I feel okay. And like the psalmist, I believe you're God of my salvation. Yet I feel like you've abandoned me. And then all this mess comes out. I still believe because I'm still clinging to you. I'm still coming to you. Don't forsake me. And some people say, you shouldn't feel that way. Okay, I'll be fake. I'll be fake. The only thing I'll be fake on is my age. I'm 35 now. No, I'm kidding. I still feel 25 inside. You know what? I went to University of Arizona, Wildcats. I haven't been there since 1990 something. And I'm old. I mean, that's a long time ago. Kids are about to go in college. But God gives us permission to feel, not to lie about a reality, but to have expression. And I think that's the next lesson. Is this number five?
Yep.
I'll give you a few more. Number five, this goes along with this, is that this psalm teaches me that I can have honesty in my expression to God. I can be honest. Gives me permission to be brutally honest with myself and brutally honest with God. And it's okay not to know why I'm going through something. It's okay not to have all the answers. It's okay to search and try to find God. And it's okay. It's okay. That's why God has this psalm here. For those of us who have been in that place or are in that place, I have permission. You have permission. And God can handle that. Because if you can't handle a person in that place, he's not God. But because he is, because he's been there, because he knows what it's like, he can rescue us. And that's my next one, is Christ is there at the darkest point. Christ is there at your darkest point. He knows the feeling of being rejected. He knows what it's like to be forsaken. The scripture even talks about how he was forsaken, Isaiah 53, you know. And Psalm 22 speaks of why God, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he was rejected for us so that we wouldn't have to be rejected ultimately by God. He experienced that for us, but he also knows that we are dust, that we live in a fallen world. So he says, I am always with you. I'm always with you. Even there, I'm with you. You might not feel me, but I'm with you. You may not understand why you're there, but I'm with you. That gives me hope. That gives me hope. And sometimes you pray, and sometimes you're like the psalmist who clings to God and he prays, and sometimes you don't even know what to pray. You just groan, right? You just, Lord, help. And the Holy Spirit understands that as well. In And my last point is this. Our feelings aren't the final word. Our feelings aren't the final word. Just like this psalm is not the final psalm. Praise God. God is in the business of rescuing people out of that. And no matter who you are, where you're at, even if you don't feel his presence, he's with you. Cling to him. Learn to pray in your pain. Understand that Christ there with you in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We love your word, Lord. We love the fact that your word is real to life and it's honest and it's true. And this psalm in particular, Lord, it gives honest expression and truth of somebody who's in the pit, somebody who's there, and yet you are still Lord who's there. And Jesus, we give you praise, Lord, for being that kind of Lord and Savior and friend that doesn't judge, doesn't ridicule, but understands and is there. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody even here or watching online who is there at that place, that they would understand that Christ is sitting right beside you right now. He understands those feelings, but he also promises that he will never leave you, that no matter where you go, he is always with you. I do pray, Lord, that you would bring whoever may be in those places out. But even during the time they're in, Lord, that let it be that they find sweet fellowship with you. And that you would minister a deeper understanding of how much you love that person, how much you love them. That there is no rejection in you, Lord. That you were rejected for them. You were forsaken for them. Lord, we think, give you praise that you are the one who brings us out of the pit, out of the miry clay. You are the one who has been resurrected. And because you live, we can live also, Lord. And we give you praise, Lord, that one day, Lord, when we come into your presence, Lord, you will wipe away every tear and there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more darkness, no more depression, no more distress, no more all the stuff, Lord, and it'll be eternity with you, Lord, and celebration and joy and praise. And Lord, we look forward to the day and we give you praise even right now, Lord. That no matter how far we've gone, you've reached us, Lord. And someday, Lord, we will be with you forever. Everlasting joy and peace in your presence. Until that day, Lord, we ask for your grace. Trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand up? Hey, if anyone needs prayer afterwards, I'll be in front. You can pray, talk, or confess or anything. Just love to pray with you. And we're having tacos, so come on over. We don't have the words up, so we normally do the Aaronic blessing. I was going to surprise you one day and do it in Hebrew, but I don't want to do that right now. We all know it. It's the blessing that Moses told Aaron to pronounce his name on his people. He says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace." In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you, Jack. Ruthie, God bless you. Thank you so much for wonderful worship. Take care. Come on over for lunch, fellowship.